Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Hey, well, first, I want to say good morning. And second, I want to say on behalf of my family to yours, I hope that you have an awesome Thanksgiving. I'm sure that the food is ready, right? Yeah, at least some of you. You cooked it up, thrown it in the freezer, and all you got to do is heat it up for when the family shows up. I hope that you have safe travels. I hope that you have that time with your family that connects you, it kind of centers you. But more importantly, can I say, I hope that it's a time where you do what the holiday is intended to do. You have the time of reflection and expression of thanks. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to take a look at, today we're going to take a look at one verse. And so I'll give you a chance to turn there while I give you a little bit of what's going on in advance. A little quick story about gratitude. Maybe you've had an experience like this, but a friend of mine, a guy, he liked this girl. This goes back to, you know, when I was in school, but he likes this girl. And she had actually made a list of guys that she liked, and she even ranked them in order. I'm not sure if you've ever seen something like that before, but I have. It was then. And so there were these list of guys that she liked, and kind of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and whatnot. And well, he liked her a lot, and he was hoping that he would be on the list. He was not on the list. Oh, man, tough, right? Well, here was the thing. He was like, well, I'm not on the list, at least now. So he's the eternal optimist. He was thinking there was something he could do to get on the list. And there was. What he did was he went and bought her a present. Now, that actually worked because her list changed. You know, he presents her this gift. It was something that she had wanted. And so he makes the list. And it sounds good, doesn't it? Because he was on the list for a week. And then he was off the list again. Have you ever felt like that before? It's like nothing that you do kind of has any lasting or staying impact, at least with regard to this, gratitude or just thankfulness, right? It was like, you did something great. And then a week later, it's like, yeah, but what have you done for me now? And that does seem to be a motto of a lot of people. It's not what have you done? It's what have you done for me now? Now, see, that was a week ago. That's a long time ago. A lot of time has transpired. Well, let me tell you a little bit about this. If you take a look at the way that marketing is done right now, it's really interesting. Capitalizing, they try to capitalize on you being dissatisfied. That is the whole plan. The worldwide marketing machine spends almost $450 billion every year to make you unhappy. They want you to be unhappy with who you are. They want you to be unhappy with what you have. They want you to be unhappy with how you look. And they want you to be unhappy with what you do. $450 billion is what they make in the investment there. At its core, most advertising is designed to make us ungrateful and to feed greed in us. Let me just encourage you to watch with a critical eye this week some of the commercials that are out there. And then don't write me because I don't want to write back. But, you know, you can at least sit there and go, you know what? That guy was right. $450 billion a year. Now, there was a post, and it was called How to Motivate Your Prospects. And that's what we are. We're prospects to the marketers. There's some information as to what they're trying to do. And let me give a quote to a person that works on the inside in advertising. They said this, as an advertiser, it's your job to create discontentment inside the psyche of your prospects and to make them desire the change that you are offering. That's what they want to do. Historians have even taken a look at this. They note a change in American advertising. It's different today than it was before. And you may go, well, when did it start to shift? A little after World War I, so don't think 10 years ago. You got to go a little bit more back. Because here was the shift. They said it goes from conveying information about a product. This is around World War I. This is what we're selling here. And then they give all the information about it. They went from that, conveying product information, to manufacturing desire. You see the difference? They're not just trying to give you information about their product. They're trying to change your desires. Now, marketing moved from, as they said, fulfilling needs to creating them, or at least the perception of them. What you have isn't good enough. The way that you look isn't good enough. The job that you're in just isn't enough. And what they said was 30 years later, you go into the post-World War II boom, it really changed everything. And then you go to today, and now the main thing is they want to make sure that you are primarily interested in getting your electronic gadgets updated as much as possible. Because what you had last year, did you know? It's out of date this year. And so, whoop, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's true. Let me blind you with science here for just a second, because I love the guy that I was quoting before that does marketing. Here's what he said. We buy things that we don't need with money we don't have to impress people that we don't even like. Isn't that true? No, I mean, I know you like everybody, but you know, for the rest of the quote, it seems to be on point. Science has spoken on this, by the way. Here's what it says. When our brains constantly scan for and focus on the positive, so let me shift gears. When we focus on the positive, we profit from three of the most important tools that are available to us: happiness, gratitude, and optimism. Exactly what the marketers don't want you to have. They want you to be miserable, they want you to be pessimistic, and they want you to see that you never have enough. A series on gratitude at Michigan State University. I don't know if we have any Spartan fans out there, but there was a series on gratitude at Michigan State University, and this is what they said. Gratitude is an emotion expressing an appreciation for what you have as opposed to what you want. That's what gratitude is. Countless other studies have shown that consistently grateful people are more energetic, they're emotionally more intelligent, they are more forgiving people, and they're less likely to be depressed or to suffer from anxiety or to even deal with the problem of loneliness. And it's not that people are only grateful because they're happier either. Gratitude has proven to be a significant cause of positive outcomes in people's lives. Just being genuinely grateful. There was one study. Alvin Reed has a new book coming out on gratitude. I commend it to you. And in 2018, there was a study that found that intentionally practicing gratitude, which we don't, by the way, we don't. What we practice is griping and complaining. I'll get to that here in a little bit, but that's kind of how we naturally are cut. What we have to do is cultivate gratitude. We have to develop it. It's not how we naturally are. In 2018, this study found that intentionally practicing gratitude causes more satisfaction with life, less materialistic leanings. All of a sudden, people weren't worried about being caught up in what's the next thing I gotta get. They looked at the things that they had and they were genuinely thankful for them. And these people were also less likely to experience burnout. And I don't just mean burnout in general. You think of burnout, you typically think of your job, right? Oh, I get to go to that again. Well, it did include your job, but for people that were expressing gratitude for their job, they were more likely to stay in it and to excel in it. But it also has to do with personal relationships too. So people that are really effusive or they express a lot of gratitude to their friends, those relationships don't really burn out. It's also true of the expression of gratitude in your marriage. The more that you see people expressing gratitude and thanks for what God has given them in the spouse, you see less burnout even in that relationship. Gratitude even helps with mental health issues, which are real. One study examined almost 300 adults that were seeking mental health counseling at a university. These adults also displayed lower than average levels of mental health. In other words, you'd say, they're just not in a good place. They were really struggling. The subjects were put into three different groups. The first group wrote a letter of gratitude every week. The second group wrote down their thoughts and feelings about negative experiences that they were having. The third group, by the way, did nothing at all. The third group represents most people in most places. Now, in addition, they also provided, not just, are you going to write this letter? They also provided counseling services to all three groups. And the research found that in weeks 4 and 12, group 1 showed significantly improved mental health. They also found that when counseling was paired with gratitude, it wasn't just the expression of gratitude, it's that they received good counsel, plus they were expressing gratitude, they were significantly better off than they were when they started. Now, you probably heard about that third group, the third group that did nothing. I don't have to tell you where they went, right? They didn't go anywhere different. They stayed exactly in the same place. So they offered some insights from their study. I'm glad you asked what they are. Here they are. Here's the first. The first thing that they said was, for people that really take the time to intentionally express gratitude, it released them from what was like a shackle or a chain of toxic emotions. That was the first thing. Because people literally create a cycle of negative emotions for themselves because they just keep on doing the same thing. And it broke the chain of the habit that they had. It seems that gratitude letter writing produces better mental health by shifting your attention away from all the negativity, such as resentment and envy, to something else that is good and productive and beneficial. And when you write about how grateful you are to other people and how much other people have blessed your life, here's what they said. It might become considerably harder for you to ruminate or just to sit there and churn in your noggin on all of your negative experiences because you're focused on something different, something better, something constructive, something good. By the way, studies even show this. Gratitude, like the letter writing, it helped the person even if they forgot to mail the letter. The person never, I forgot. Have you ever done that before? Don't lie to me. How many of you have ever written a thank you and then like 2 months later you go over and you go, what's this? And you're like, uh-oh. Have you ever done that before? I mean, I have. But what it showed was the effect on the person that wrote it was incredible. The group who wrote letters, by the way, they weren't required to send them. They didn't make them send them. And only 23% of the people actually did. Most did not. And yet, they were changed. They were changed because they were seeing things differently. That's one thing. But can I also say this? The benefits of gratitude, it takes time. So for some of you are sitting there reading this study and you go, oh, that's great. And so this afternoon, I'm going to go and write a letter. And then you write that letter and you go, I don't feel any different. That's going to take a little time. It's going to take a little bit of time. For emotional health to be impacted by gratitude, you got to give it some space. Give it an opportunity. And here's why. It's because gratitude also has a lasting effect on your brain, on your actual brain. 3 months after the study, the researchers took some of those who wrote letters to study any ongoing impact for them. Here was what they found. We found that across all the participants, when people felt more grateful, their brain activity was distinct from brain activity related to guilt. Know anybody that's completely overrun by anxiety and guilt? It literally changed the brain. Their brain activity was distinct. And what they said was, this suggests that people who are more grateful are also more attentive to how they express gratitude. You have anything this morning that you're just grateful for? You have anything? I threw a thing out this morning on social media trying to get a little bit of feedback, and I said, I'm going to be talking about gratitude today. So write me something that you're thankful for. Well, on the Twitter, somebody said bacon, and for some of you, I agree with that guy. I mean, I could do bacon every single day. I'm thankful for bacon. But for others, they were saying things like, I'm thankful for faith. I'm thankful for my faith. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my friends. I'm thankful for those things. You have anything that you can think of just like that for which you are grateful? Second question is, are you expressing your gratitude? It's important. Researchers found that expressing gratitude aids even with persons that struggle with suicidal ideation. People that just cannot see the hope for life, the changing of the way that they do life, to seeing everything that there else is in life, has been of great benefit to them. And it also helps deal with a crisis. There was a study of healthcare workers during the height of the pandemic. The height of it. You're like, aren't we still in the height of it? But there was a study of healthcare workers during the height of the pandemic discovered that those who kept a gratitude journal for two weeks, produced sustained reductions in their stress. That was 28%. And even depression, it went down. And so maybe it's something we ought to give some thought to. Gratitude has also been shown to reduce levels of cortisol. That's your stress hormone, by the way. It goes down. And so when your body's sitting there feeling like this, you know what I'm talking about? Actually practicing gratitude helps alleviate it. There's a guy named Travis Bradbury. I told you, I'm giving you all this stuff about gratitude right now, but Travis Bradbury was doing a study, and here's what he said. He said, most people complain once a minute. Most people complain one time every minute. Now, I know you're wondering how many minutes are in a day, and if I remember right, it's 1,440, if I've got that right. So on an average day, let's remove the sleep time, unless you complain in your sleep. Let's remove that. Let's just say a lot. Is that fair? We'll remove the sleep time. Now, how much gratitude do you think that you need to express to overcome the average person who complains about once a minute every day? You think it's one expression? Well, I said thanks. I mean, what do you want? You think it's one expression? Or do you think it's going to take a little bit more expression to overcome the way that we're naturally cut? Because we're naturally cut is to see things the other way. So when you repeat a behavior like complaining, which isn't you, by the way, it's the person next to you is who I'm really talking about. So when you repeat a behavior like complaining, here's what happens. Your neurons, they branch out to each other to make the ease of information flow more easily. This is what your brain does. And this makes it much easier to repeat that behavior in the future, because your brain, in a way, is a little bit lazy. So what it is that you're doing, it just creates networks for you to keep doing it. And it becomes so easy, in fact, that you might not even realize that you're doing it anymore. Scientists like to describe this process like this. Neurons that fire together, they wire together. And so if you create the habit of complaining, you're going to become consistently a complainer, even to the point that you don't see that you're doing it anymore. The problem is we're inherently social, right? So you think about your marriage, you think about your friends, you think about your family, you think about whatever it is that you're thinking about. We're inherently social. They said, but the effects of all the complaining aren't just on the complainer. The effects go beyond it. It's almost like if you're sitting around a person that is smoking and they do this and they light it up and they take it in and then they look at you and go, you know, and it goes in and you're sitting there going, you know, and you're taking in a big old snoot full of smoke that you didn't want to begin with. The same thing is true for those of you that are constantly around a complainer. The effects that it has on them also spill over into you. You inhale it almost like cigarette smoke. And you know the effects, right? They're not any good. Question, does Scripture ever say anything about this? And the answer is yes. Yes. Let me give you a story. You probably have heard of the 10 lepers, perhaps. If you were to go into Leviticus chapter 13, verses 44 and 45, it says that anyone with leprosy, they had to follow some pretty specific guidelines so that they could be restored back into their community. They had to tear their clothes. They had to, in public spaces, they had to walk in and yell that they were unclean, unclean, so that everybody could scatter and get away from them because you didn't want to touch them. Now imagine experiencing that kind of life. Separation from your family. No hug from your mom or your dad. No hug from your brother or your sister. No hug from a friend. You have to socially, literally isolate, not socially distance per se. It is like a social isolation. It's the way that they were viewed. Not only just tearing their clothing, which didn't look good, it's that they had to identify themselves so publicly. And can you imagine the disgrace that that brought on you? And you had to bring it on yourself, probably for something that maybe you didn't even do. You just had it. One day as Jesus walked toward Jerusalem, he encounters 10 lepers. At least they had a group, right? And when they saw Jesus, they cried, "Jesus, have mercy on us, Master." This is in Luke 17, 13. And what does Jesus do? He looks on him. And it's pretty incredible to me to know that Jesus looks at us, whether diseased or broken or marginalized or sin-wrecked or poor or rich. He just sees us. And he just sees us. And there he sees lepers, and he sees that they're kicked out of their community. He sees them in their uncertainty, and he sees them in their hurt, a lot of the way that people feel right now. And he told the lepers after he healed them to go and to show themselves to the priests. And the reason that he did that is because the priests were the ones that had the authority to restore them back to people. God has done this work for you. Now I want you to go see the guys because you're going to be able to hang with people again. It was an absolute miracle. And as they simply obeyed Jesus, they find themselves healed and going back for restoration, not just with God, but with their community. 10 lepers who knew what it was like to be separated, stigmatized, traumatized by their illness, suddenly healed. That is a cause for gratitude. Wouldn't you agree? It's a cause for gratitude. But one stands out. One stands out. Because here's what Luke 17, 15 through 19 says. It says, now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turns back. And he praises God with a loud voice. Here's what he's not doing. He's not turning around and in a quiet voice going, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me today. He is screaming it. Screaming it. In a loud voice. And he falls on his face at Jesus' feet. And he gives him thanks. And now he was a Samaritan. Now Jesus is telling this to Jews. And they don't like Samaritans. So he's trying to make a little bit of a point. Don't you think? God is willing to do this work for anyone. But why was the Samaritan the only one that says, thank you. Thank you. And Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? I mean, where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except the foreigner? This guy's like a double outcast, right? But the foreigner shows back up and he said to him, rise, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Where are the other 9? I mean, where are they? Well, Luke doesn't really tell us. My guess is they're off enjoying their new skin condition. I mean, call it a hunch, but I feel pretty good about it. Romans 1:21 tells us something, and it tells us something that's really important. It tells us that there are two things that actually mark unbelievers, people that don't actually have a relationship with God. Two things that mark unbelievers. One, they refuse to glorify God, and number two, they refuse to give God thanks. Characteristics of a person that is not in relationship with God. In fact, Romans 1 says that God's wrath is being poured out on this because he says it itself is wicked to be thankless. And that's pretty sobering, isn't it? Because when we think of all the things, you just kind of look at your life and you go, yeah, there's probably some things that could go, right? And we all have that. When's the last time that you thought, you know, my lack of gratitude really needs to go? It's often not even on our list. In Romans 1:21, Paul says, this is a great evil and it's harmful. It's sobering because it means that ingratitude isn't just like a small lapse in judgment or like a careless oversight on our part. It's a mark, he says, of godlessness itself. And that's pretty strong words. Here's why. It's because ingratitude tells God that he hasn't done enough for you and he isn't enough for you. That's what ingratitude is. You haven't done enough for me. And you aren't enough for me. What else is there? Instead, there's another possibility. And Alvin Reed in his book on gratitude said something I think is incredibly insightful. He said, gratitude, like real gratitude, turns what we have into enough. It turns what we have into enough. Let me give you an example. Over the years, and you work with marriage counseling, you try to help people. I remember a time talking with a couple, and there was something that was said that really stuck with me. And this was probably 15 years ago, but it really stuck with me. Because I remember the wife looking at the husband, and they were struggling, and that happens. But one of the things that she said had a pretty powerful impact on me. What she said to him was, I don't want a different husband. I just want the best version of you. I just want the best version of you. Isn't that what we actually all want? But then to see it and to know that we express gratitude for the blessing that you have in the one that is with you is a tremendously good thing. Gratitude turns what we have into enough. Her husband was enough, even though there were some things that needed to be worked on. Isn't that great? Here's what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He says, give thanks in everything. Can you do that? Can you really do that? Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to be very clear. It says, in everything, give thanks. It does not say, for everything, give thanks. It says, in everything, give thanks. So you might have sickness. You might be broke. There might be something struggling in your home. You may have a broken relationship with your kids. I don't know. I don't know what it is. In everything, you give thanks. It doesn't mean that you have to say, you know, I've got a terminal condition. I'm really thankful for that. Doesn't mean that. It's in that condition, you're still giving thanks. Why? It's because when things go wrong, give thanks, not for the thing going wrong, but for all the other things that are going right. There's always more to the story, isn't there? Always more to the story. I was talking with a church member who is struggling with cancer right now. And as I was reaching out to her, I said, I know that you have to isolate quite a bit. I know that maybe you feel a little bit alone, but could you tell me what it's been like as you've been undergoing treatments and such? And this was the thing, and it totally blew me away. Because she said, in all the days that I haven't been able to be around my friends like normal, we still talk on the phone, we still communicate on the computer. She said, but more importantly, I've never felt closer to Jesus than now. Never. In all things, give thanks. Can you do that? Let me give you a couple of examples of people that could, and maybe not in the best of circumstances. There was a guy named Habakkuk, and in Habakkuk chapter 3, what are his circumstances? Well, God has brought judgment on the nation of Judah. That's probably not fun. The Babylonians have come, and they've wreaked havoc and destruction on everybody around them. That's probably not fun. And they have carried off the rest of the people of his people into exile. You know that's not fun. And God had sent them to judge Judah, but they had gone away way beyond what was necessary. None of this is fun. And as the prophet surveys everything that's happened, this is what's amazing, because he still rejoices in the Lord. And it says in Habakkuk 3:17, it says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. All this stuff's real, but this is where I'm going with it. Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, what are his circumstances? Well, he's in jail for preaching the gospel, probably not fun, right? And even in jail, some of his adversaries are trying to take advantage of this to promote their influence at his expense. So he's got people that are working against him every which way. But Paul says this in verse 18. He goes, well, what then? I'm in jail. I got these people that are conspiring against me. So what then? So what? And he says this, only that in every way, whether in pretense, these people are using me and the gospel. He says, either that or even in the truth, he says that Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. Amen. Guy's in jail with a bunch of haters. But you know what? There's still more to the story. So you might not be thankful for your circumstances. Fair enough. You might not be thankful for your circumstances, but you might thank God because he's with you in your circumstances. And maybe we need to tell him that. Just hard time. Hard time. But thank you. Thank you. Here's the reason that you do it, Paul told us. It's because it's God's will for you. It's God's will for you. Bottom line, everybody, nobody likes to be around a complainer all the time. Is that fair? Do you like being around a person that's going to chicken fry everything that you do? Do you enjoy that? Because after a while, you're just like, this is white noise to me anymore. And the problem is that it breaks a bond of trust in the relationship, doesn't it? You know, as they start to approach, you go, I don't know if they're going to say something good or bad here, but I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, probably not good. Know anybody like that? Even their countenance? Reason to do it. This is God's will for you. Because when you give thanks, he says you live in God's will. You're right in the center of it, and you don't want to be an inch away from there. Let me give you some examples of people that missed the mark. Adam. Adam wasn't thankful. In fact, the primary sin in Genesis chapter 3 was a lack of gratitude. I've created everything. I want you to enjoy it. Look at all the fruit and vegetation. By the way, here's a wife for you. Have fun. Eat. Have babies. What does Adam do? Yeah, but what about that one thing there? What about that? I mean, you're trying to withhold a blessing from me. God's like, no, that isn't what you think it is. That is not what you think it is. And it will not be a blessing. Yeah, but I still have to have it. The primary problem in Genesis 3 was a lack of gratitude. And even the Apostle Paul, who I quoted before, said this in 2 Timothy. You know, when he's writing to Timothy, he's in a prison. He knows that his death is right there. He knows it. He knows it. Here's what he says. He said, but this I know also, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous. They'll be boasters. They're going to be proud. They're going to be blasphemers. They're going to be disobedient to parents. They're going to be unthankful. It makes the list. They're going to be unholy. They're going to be without natural affection. They're going to be truce breakers. They're going to be false accusers. They're going to be fierce. Despisers of those that are good. traitors, heady, high-minded, and he says this, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Instead, you have another way. You see the people that missed the mark. You see the people that got it right. You see it, all of that in Scripture. But here's the thing about gratitude. Gratitude always builds deeper relationships between you and other people and between you and God. Always. Always. You know why? It's because even when you're struggling in your friendship and you're still able to talk about all the great characteristics of that person as you work through what's troubling you, they see that you see there's more to the story. They get it. They get it. It always builds a deeper relationship. And by the way, even when communicating with God, I'm not thankful for being sick, but in spite of the fact that I'm sick, I am thankful for this. And do you know what you're communicating to God when you do it? I still see that there's more to the story. I do. I see it. And then you name it. It always builds deeper relationships between you and other people, and even between you and God. So how are you doing there? Grateful? Let me give you a concluding thought. In Psalm 62:1, it says, I'm at rest in God alone. And by the way, it wasn't an easy time when this was written. But notice what he says, I'm at rest. I'm at rest. I'm at rest in God alone. And here's why. Because my salvation comes from him. My salvation comes from him. My friends, God is good. God is good all the time. And what we have to be able to do, just like what Paul was saying with here, is to see maybe through the circumstances, maybe to what God is doing through the circumstances, so that we can express thanks to God in those circumstances because he's with you there. He's with you there. And that is something to be thankful for. Maybe this morning you're sitting there going, okay, you know what? To be honest with you, I complain once a minute, just like that study said. All right? Maybe it's time to turn over a new leaf. Is that fair? It's time to turn it over and live a different way. Why? Paul said, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, your Lord, always giving thanks. Jesus looked at the cross, and for the joy of the hope that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured it. Why? For the joy that was set before him. In the circumstance, it was tough. If there's any other way to do this than a crucifixion, I'm game and let's do it. There's not. Okay, let's go. And for the joy set before him, he endured it. He endured it. Now that, my friends, is a testimony of gratitude. What about us?
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.